This morning we have the last message in our series called Tough Questions, going through the book of Habakkuk. So this one, we're going to read chapter 3 today, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, and then if you've been with us the last 2 weeks before, we will have read through an entire book of the Bible here, just in the month of October, so you can check that one off your list. I read through an entire book of the Bible with my church in the month of October, looking at Habakkuk. Habakkuk, that book where Habakkuk asks some tough questions before God. So to frame that before we get into chapter 3 here, we looked at Habakkuk as the entire book, because it's only 3 chapters long, that Habakkuk begins with a question or a complaint before God. God, why do you tolerate evil and corruption and wrongdoing and injustice? And God responds to that complaint, that question of Habakkuk. Habakkuk then, at the end of chapter 1, comes back and he repeats his complaint. Why must it go on? Why do you tolerate this? And then in chapter 2, God again responds to Habakkuk's question that he has, that we saw, sort of that question and answer, right? A complaint before God and God's response to that. Now we get to chapter 3, the conclusion of the letter, where Habakkuk gives him with God. It is his prayer. So this comes as Habakkuk's prayer to God as his response to these two back and forth question answers that have been happening. And it comes as a prayer that's sort of a psalm. It's a poem, poetry. In fact, Habakkuk would intend for this to be sung with music, but I'm not going to do that for you today. Right? We're just going to read these words that he has. So this is Habakkuk chapter 3, the prayer response that Habakkuk gives after these back and forth question and answers he's had. He says this, the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, a Hebrew term which means, as far as we know, it only appears twice in the Bible, as far as we know means a response. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hill collapsed. But it is on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive oil crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so there we have it, Habakkuk. If you've been with us 3 weeks, the entire letter as it comes to us. And now we have to make something of this conclusion, this prayer that he comes with at the end, which seems to be a little bit all over the map of what he's talking about. It's poetic language. So what I'm going to do for you this morning is let's break this down. We'll see how these sections progress so that how the way Habakkuk responds in the end has this flow to it that brings us back full circle to where he began in chapter 1. And we can see how this ends together. So the first thing that he does, right? The first several verses of chapter 3 are all about Habakkuk looking back, that he looks back. So he begins by recalling all of these things that have happened before. And he doesn't name it specifically. If you know some of your Psalms and you've read Psalms, some of the Psalms, you know, the psalmist will specifically name the actions of God in Israel's history. Psalms that talk about things like God parting the waters of the Red Sea and providing manna for his people in the desert and recalling all of those things. Habakkuk does not get into specifics like that, but more poetically. He begins this chapter in those first 13 verses of chapter 3 talking about the mighty things that God has done in creation. He's looking backwards. So even calling God to the moment he's in, God, there's corruption and there's injustice right now where I live, right here with these people. He gets to chapter 3 and he takes a step back. He takes a step back and then he has to reminisce. God has been there by recalling from the past, recalling God's faithfulness to his people in a past time, in a past place, that God's actions were evident. And he remembers those things. So even though he might be living in a time where he's struggling to see where God might be now, he knows that God has acted on behalf of his people before, that it was evident in his life, that by remembering what God has already done, it can give a wider perspective to what God is doing now. So that's what he's doing as he begins this prayer at the end. Giving that wider perspective in a time where he may have difficulty seeing where is God in my life right now, take a step back. And how often, if we've been a part of a Christian walk, a Christian faith for some time, can we say that same thing about our own lives? How often do we have events in our own lives where wherever we live through some kind of an event where maybe we know or understand or recognize God working through that, you get to the other side, right? You come out on the other side and you look back and now all of a sudden they say, you know, hindsight, when you look back and you see, oh yes, God was there. He was guiding. He was sustaining. I did not see it at the time. But now that I'm on the other side, I look and recognize, and I see, yes, God was there. His hand was moving through that. Now, that's a realization that for many of us, I think if we're honest, we would look back and say, but when I was there at the time, I would not have chosen that. When I go back to that time when I was struggling to see God and where he was and wished he would be doing something, and it turns out, yes, he was there, and he was leading, and he was guiding. I look back at it and say, you know what? But back then, that's not what I wanted God to do. Now that I'm on the other side, I see and I understand and I know. See, I think that's a bit of what Habakkuk is doing here. He's taking a step back in that moment where he's struggling to see where God is. He's taking it back and saying, but you know what? There have been other times. There have been other times where God has worked through the lives of his people. And I need to take a step back and remember that. Take a moment for that. What does that look like? What does that look like for you and I here today? If you were to think back upon that in your own life, what are maybe some of those two or three major events in your life where you know God's faithfulness has shown up to you in your past? What would that look like for you? Because I think if any one of us has been walking with God for some time, we could have a list like that. Every single one of us could have a list of two or three major events where we would look back and reminisce and say, yes, God was there. God was leading. He was guiding. He was working through that. I didn't know it or see it at the time. But it's good to call that up. It's good to remember that. So that when we face those moments again, because we all do, we've got that foundation, that wider perspective. That wider perspective that puts us in that moment of maybe anxiety or crisis of, oh no, what am I going to do now? Oh, you know what? But it's not the first time I've been there. And God has always been faithful in keeping his promises before. So that's where Habakkuk begins, right? In that look back. But then he takes it to another level. Besides a look back, the next thing that he does is he looks around. So moving on from verse 13, in verse 13 where he begins talking about what God is doing with the leaders of the nations around him. It's a look around. So where Habakkuk began, if you were with us and you read those first two chapters, Habakkuk began with a very narrow focus, right? A very narrow point of view. He brings a complaint before God that's about right here, right now, with my select group of people. God, I see corruption and injustice around me. But what I see around me is just a very tight circle where I see just what's around me. And where does it go from there? You see, because from a narrow, self-centered focus, there's a bigger picture beyond myself, beyond that. So in verse 13 and following, Habakkuk begins to take a wider look. He looks more around him to see what else God is doing around in the lives of other people, of other nations around the world. That it's not so much this narrow focus anymore, but what about my life and my people and my place right here, right now? What about me? Then it must mean God's not working at all. No, God is working. And what Habakkuk has to do then is take that step back and look around and see, but God is working. And maybe it's not focused on just me and where I am and what I do, but it involves so much more around me than just what I can see through my limited vision. So he takes that step back to look at that. You know, when kids are young, when they're infants, somewhere between infant and toddler, we play this game called peekaboo with them, right? Cover your eyes, peekaboo, you can't see me, right? And then take your hands away, and now you see them. Because in the mind of an infant who's just coming into a toddler, something in their development, when they cover their hands over their eyes, everything in front of them disappears, maybe in their mind, their way of thinking, it actually is gone. It actually disappeared. Where did they go? They're gone. And then when you take your hands away, oh, all the people are back again. Everything's back where it was. Magically, it reappeared. When you put your hands over your eyes, it doesn't actually vanish and go away. And then when you take your hands away, it doesn't all magically reappear again. It doesn't actually work that way. Or does it? You know, sometimes I get a chuckle on a bitterly cold day when I walk outside and somebody makes a joke about, global warming, that's not real. Because what I'm experiencing, my little part of the world on this little particular day and this little time that I'm living in, must be the experience of everyone else in the entire world too at this moment, right? Throughout time. Peekaboo. We do it. We all do. And I think that's what in chapter 3 we find where Habakkuk gets caught in that. That the complaint that he brings before God in chapter 1 is sort of that moment of saying, but my little experience of what I'm seeing in my time and in my place must be true of everything everywhere, right? God might say everyone has, right? So he has to step back and take that look around and realize that, you know what? Just because I see something in my little narrow point of view doesn't mean that God, in his big view of history, shares that same thing. God sees so much more. So he has to take a step back and see that there is a bigger picture beyond that, a bigger picture that concerns more than just me. But even in that moment, Habakkuk explains and realizes, and he knows that even though there's this bigger picture beyond my narrow focus, that I still matter to God. It doesn't make me any less significant as a child of God in that moment. Even though I take that step back and look around and see all of the sweep of human history and everything that God has under his sovereign care, even in that, God calls me to have a place that I'm important in that and I matter to God. He doesn't just brush away Habakkuk's complaint. He doesn't say, get out of here, Habakkuk. What do you know anyway? You're just a puny person. But no, he engages and he responds to Habakkuk, not just once, but twice. He does that, inviting and encouraging and affirming that we bring our concerns before God that way. So what does that look like for us in looking around? What does it look like in your world around you? What other activity do you see God doing in the lives of others around you? Right? In those moments where we may be wondering, but where is God working in my life? Is God there at all? Is God actively present? But yes, he is. And sometimes just taking a step back to look around shows God actively working in ways that may be just a little bit beyond me and my concern and my circle, but touches beyond that. So where is God working around you? He moves on from there then, from looking around to now looking within. So starting by looking back at what God has done, then looking around at the bigger picture, now looking within. But this is different this time, right? Because in chapter 1, we would say, yeah, he was looking within then as well. That's all he was doing, was just looking at his own problem in his own situation. But now he is looking within himself, but seeing himself in that bigger picture, which is a different way to see it. In that bigger picture, where it's guided by humility before God. No longer is it just about my world and my problem and what I want God to do for me, but now it's, God, I realize that I am one piece of your eternal purpose, and I search for my place of you actively working in my life in that big picture of your kingdom and your redemption and what that looks like, guided by that. And once again in that, recognizing that, you know what, I am not the center of God's universe. I don't get to make the rules for God. I don't get to tell God what to do. It's not about me charting the direction and then saying, God, come on along and do these things for me. But it's recognizing that within that plan God has, that I have a place. But God is still the one who makes, who in his sovereign will moves that forward. And I look within to see, where is my place in that? Where has God called me? It is a look within then, a look within that completes what God is doing. And ask that question, God, may you complete your purpose for me, no matter what that looks like. Recognizing that I have a place within that. My concerns matter to God. And then asking God, what does that look like in me? So he goes through those steps, a look back, a look around, a look within, and then he ends with a look that goes upward, a look up, that he ends the chapter, ends the entire letter that he's written with these words, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The sovereign Lord, my strength. That he ends this letter by looking up to God. Looking up to God and realizing that my desires for God's intervention do not come with commands and conditions. Right? What I bring before God then is not something where I get to cut a deal. Sometimes I think we fall into that. Right? We have those moments of desperate need. So many people in our world live their lives on day to day, and then when some kind of a desperate need comes before them, they make a deal with God. All right, God, I need you in this moment, in this hour, in whatever my situation is. And if you will do this thing for me, if you will bring my healing or deliver me from this problem, whatever that is, then I promise I'll be a better person. Right? I promise I'll go to church more. I promise I'll give a better offering. I promise I'll do my daily devotions and prayer. If you do this thing for me, then I promise that I will turn around. We're trying to make a deal, cut a bargain with God in that way. And that's not where Habakkuk comes. He comes to a place of looking up and saying, you know what, there's no deals here. There's no bargains. I can't make any conditions before God. that my obedience depends on him doing a list for me. But I look up, and I look up to follow him. Now, I can still desire God's intervention, right? I still have those areas of my life where I wish God would do things for me, but my obedience to him is not dependent on his answer to that, right? You see the difference there. So it's not that I have to feel bad or wrong whenever there's something that I want from God that I'm waiting for him to answer, but to be faithfully obedient through that time. That's where Habakkuk comes to look up. And then there's one more piece to this, one more piece that I wanted to add. Right? As I was putting together this message in all of these ways that Habakkuk is looking, that he's looking back and looking around and looking within and looking up, I so much wanted to put one more in there. A look ahead. Right? Doesn't that just seem natural? I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in other parts of Scripture, right? I have run the race and pressed on towards the goal which God has given. A look ahead to where it's going. Habakkuk is in a time where he's facing the Babylonian exile, that the Babylonians were about to come and destroy Jerusalem, but God was going to restore all of that. Give us a hint of that. Look ahead that way. It seems only natural that we would want to do that. I think it's only natural that in our times of maybe some anxiety or uncertainty or not knowing where we're going, that we want to give a word of comfort that says, but you know what? It's all going to work out all right someday, sometime in the future. You know, there is this reward of eternal life that is waiting for us somewhere beyond, that we have a look ahead that way. I so much want to do that in this message. But as I read through this, Habakkuk doesn't. He doesn't put that there. So if I'm going to preach a message on Habakkuk, I can't do that. I can't bring us there. I can't bring us to that point of where there's a look ahead, because Habakkuk doesn't do that. He sort of ends it right where he is in that letter. And now I'm left with the question, but why? Why don't you want to bring us to this point of joyful expectation, of hope for what's next? Isn't that the message we're supposed to preach on this, is hope for a new day and for restoration? I want Habakkuk to say that so badly. But he leaves us. He leaves us in this point right where he is. And I have to ask the question of why. Why does he do that? It's not because that there's no hope for him. Right? He knows that there's hope. But I think Habakkuk here has something other in mind, that he wants to leave us on this message in a place where we don't let go of the moment's presence right now, today, no matter what that looks like. To embrace his presence right now, today, what that looks like. So as much as I may want to skip past that and think of some glorious, grand, majestic future tomorrow, I don't want to do that at the expense of leaving where God is in my life right now, today, in this place, in this moment, because that's so important. And I think that's the highlight here for Habakkuk. That no matter what it is we're facing, God is sovereignly active in his people. And it's not about getting past now to someday other, but it's about acknowledging God's active presence today in our world, in our community, in our church, right now, what he's doing here right now, and being faithfully obedient to that. That's what he looks to him, and he says, yet I will rejoice. The sovereign Lord is my strength. A sovereign Lord who has always been there for me in my past. A sovereign Lord who will always be there for me in my future. But most importantly, a sovereign Lord who is right here today, right now, where we are. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word, Lord, and we acknowledge that sometimes in these tough questions that we ask, that we don't always know where to find the answer. We confess that, yeah, there have been times where we've been trying to make deals, where we've been trying to make bargains with you to get you to do what we want, and we have lost sight of how it is that you are actively present and among us right here, right now, no matter where we find ourselves. And so, God, for those who are here today and they are in a time of celebration and rejoicing, we thank you for that. We thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself within that. For those who may be here in a time of struggle and questions and wondering, Lord, we press into that as well, to you, for you to be divinely active in our lives today. And Lord, may you then find us faithful to you in a way that gives gratitude and thanks for the ways that you have always been faithful to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.